Our reading this morning comes in three parts, and we start in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of these men's disciples, aren't you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around the fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Now we move forward in the same chapter 18 to verse 25. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. We now move forward into chapter 21 of John's Gospel and verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you," Jesus said. "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time. "Do you love me?" he said. He said, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
So as we continue our series of looking at transformed characters, clearly this morning we're looking at Peter. And if it's not heretical to say so, I think probably for many people, Peter would be most people's favourite disciple. We probably know more about him than any of the other original disciples. In the four Gospels, he's mentioned over 100 times. And I think there's just something about his character that makes him interesting. Maybe it's his fallibility. Maybe it's someone that we can relate to. Perhaps for some of us, we can even see a bit of Peter in ourselves. Now, some of you may have watched the Netflix series, and apologies again for more television, but the Netflix series The Chosen, which dramatizes Jesus' very early ministry, including the calling of some of the disciples. And it shows Peter as being a devoted man of God, but frankly also a bit of a rogue, someone who keeps getting into trouble, which I suppose is not dissimilar to how he was when he kept getting into awkward situations when he followed Jesus. I think it's fair to say that during Jesus' ministry, Peter gets things wrong almost as often as he gets things right. His time with Jesus just seems to have been a real roller coaster, I agree. One writer described him as a rough and tumble man with a big heart, whose emotions often got him into trouble. So often he spoke before he thought. He was often the one who asked the question that the others wouldn't, and maybe was the disciple who said what the others may have been thinking. You know, I always think Peter would have been a great member of the church family. You know, that time when the leader preacher stands at the front and asks an open question, and where most people suddenly feel the need to look down and say nothing, don't engage. You just know that you could have relied on Peter to come up with something or other. And you might describe Peter perhaps on that basis as being overconfident, maybe impulsive, certainly not very emotionally intelligent in today's language. Perhaps sometimes a little bit brash, a little bit contentious, undoubtedly full of energy. Certainly made a fair share of mistakes. How often was he rebuked by Jesus? Well, that was Peter, and Jesus still loved him. But on the positive side, he gave so much in the service of God. And most, if not all of that he did for the right reasons, just not always in the right way. And how many of us can relate to that? Doing things with the best intentions, but perhaps not always thinking things through. But boy, did he love Jesus. And after he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, he held nothing back. He did amazing things. He was courageous in facing up to opponents. He suffered imprisonment on more than one occasion. And of course, ultimately laid down his life for Christ. You know, I think one of the great stories involving Peter is when Jesus walks on water. As it's told in Matthew 14, where you've got the disciples out on their boat, didn't recognize Jesus at first. And then from verse 27 we read, Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Just such a great message there for all of us, isn't it? We have faith, but then just like Peter, we're prone to take our eyes off Jesus when things get a bit tricky. Just at that moment where we need him most, we become more focused on what's around us, and then of course it goes wrong. And yet again, Peter was rebuked for his lack of faith, as most or all of us probably should be from time to time. But let us not forget that Peter, being Peter, was the only one willing to get out of the boat. The only one willing to commit. The only one willing to be obedient to the call of Jesus. So what about Peter's transformation? The passage from John 21 that John has just read in the NIV Bible is entitled, "Jesus Reinstates Peter." In other translations, it's entitled "Peter's Restoration" or "Jesus Restores Peter." And reinstate means restore. It means restore someone or something to their former position. So this passage in simple terms is about Jesus taking Peter in the state that he was at that particular point and bringing him back into the close, deep relationship with Jesus that he had before. And if we just reflect for a minute on Peter's state of mind at that point, before those chapters, on how he must have been feeling, and consequently on the state of his relationship with Jesus. And we're all familiar what happened in those few days leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. So let's go back, for example, to the point at which Jesus predicts Peter's denial. As it says in Matthew 26, "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Jesus goes into Gethsemane to pray, asking the disciples who were with him, including Peter, of course, to stay here and keep watch with me. And as we know, they all fell asleep and Jesus rebuked them, particularly Peter. Three times they fell asleep when they were supposed to be watching out for Jesus and supporting him. When Jesus is arrested in typical Peter fashion, possibly because he's a bit upset because he's let Jesus down in Gethsemane, he cuts off the ear of one of the guards and is again rebuked by Jesus. And then finally, as we heard in the reading, Peter disowns Jesus, just as Jesus said he would. In Matthew's version, in Matthew 26, it says, immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Wept bitterly. And remember, this is Peter. This is the brash, confident, saying as it is, Peter. What state must have he been in at that point in time? He just let down Jesus in Gethsemane, and now he's actually disowned him, despite his promise, despite his commitment, that he would rather die than do that. Now, the word distraught probably can't even come close to describing how Peter must have been feeling. How could he possibly put that right? Could he ever put that right? But Jesus returns after his crucifixion and death, his resurrection. And we read in John's Gospel how Jesus appeared to the disciples, how he breathed the Holy Spirit on them, and how he performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples. And later Jesus appeared to some of the disciples when they were fishing by the Sea of Galilee. Unsuccessfully at first, until Jesus intervened. At which point they filled their net, came to shore, and ate bread and fish with Jesus. And you can only wonder how might Peter have been feeling throughout that. Should he go to Jesus and ask for forgiveness? What right did he have to speak to Jesus after such a betrayal? Did he feel very awkward? Stay on the fringes, hoping and praying that Jesus might speak to him. But of course, Jesus took control in his own way and in his own time. And to be restored, Peter needs to be forgiven and he needs to be healed. Not only forgiven by Jesus, but probably as part of that healing process, forgiven by himself. And Jesus, of course, understands that. He understands that not only does Peter need to know that he's been forgiven and is loved by Jesus, but that Peter needs to be helped to work through what he's done and what has happened. He has to get his heart and his mind right to have that restored relationship with Jesus. And so we have the words written in John's Gospel that John read earlier. And one interesting point about these words is how they are incredibly similar in different versions of the Bible. You know how often it is that when you look at the same passage in different versions, like the Message or the Good News Translation or the New Living Translation, they're often very different. But with this passage, they are incredibly similar. I repeat, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, when Jesus is asking the question of Peter, "Do you love me?" he's using the Greek term of agape love. The love that can be described as unconditional love. It's the love, the perfect love that God has for us. It's the sacrificial love that Jesus had for us by going to the cross. So it's more than simple affection of one person for another. It's a sentiment that demonstrates itself through actions. So in asking this question, using this form of love, Jesus is inviting Peter back into a deep and strong form of love with him. And I think it's with him, not for him, because it's a two-way love. It's an unconditional love that will be proven by actions. Jesus is saying, will you give yourself to me as I give myself to you? And therein lies the reinstatement, the restoration. And if we study some of the words in more detail, we notice that when Jesus first asked the question, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than what? Now, as always, there's often many interpretations of these, but maybe it's about possessions. Maybe the question is, do you love me more than being a fisherman, more than your boat, more than your fish, more than your family, more than your friends? That would be a challenging question for all of us, wouldn't it? Do you love Jesus more than anything else? Or the question might mean, do you love me more than the other disciples do? Whichever interpretation you use, the question is clearly a relative one. And this is part of Jesus building Peter up, giving Peter the chance to realize how much it is that he really does love Jesus, and saying it out loud. See, thinking something, no matter how much you might think you believe it, can lead to fundamentally different outcomes compared with saying something out loud, making a public commitment to something. A public commitment is much more likely to lead to appropriate actions. You imagine a wedding ceremony without the public commitment to the vows. Imagine a baptism without the questions and the public commitments. Now, I believe that what Jesus is doing here is saying, come on, Peter, pick yourself up, publicly commit to what you believe, publicly commit to me. If they had him back there, it would be essentially saying, come on, get back on your bike. And that's a massive part of the restoration in Peter's relationship with Jesus. And then we have the fact that Jesus asks Peter three times as to whether he loves him. Why would he do that? Why three times? You might say, Peter's got a bit of a track record saying one thing, doing something else. Maybe Jesus is trying to make a point. Three times you denied me. Three times you've got to profess your love. You might question why Jesus needs to ask the question at all. Jesus knows everything and so knows Peter's heart. So is the real reason for Jesus asking, in fact, for Peter's sake? Is it part of Jesus helping Peter to forgive himself? See, a public commitment made once is significant. A public commitment made three times is massively significant. And therein we're building to the transformation. The transformation from Peter, a disciple of Jesus, but prone to doing and saying the wrong things, to letting Jesus down at critical times. From that Peter to Peter the transformed character, fully committed to action in the name of Jesus by his public declaration of love. And finally, from this passage, we read how Peter is openly forgiven by Jesus. Forgiven because Jesus tells Peter to be the good shepherd, to feed my lambs, to take care of my sheep, to feed my sheep. And we know lambs and sheep are being used symbolically here to mean followers of Christ. Peter is being asked, he's being told to nurture them, to look after them, to teach them. What a lift that must have been to Peter to be trusted in that way. And so we have Peter's restoration, Peter's reinstatement from someone in the depths of despair, someone who's done something so dreadful, to someone restored in a deep and loving relationship with Christ. Now, as we follow this series of transformed characters, think about the word transformed. Transformed means changed in an important way, often referring to being improved. So was Peter transformed? Was he changed? Was he improved? Did he feed Jesus' lambs? Did he take care of Jesus' sheep? Did he feed Jesus' sheep? Did he follow Jesus? Well, what is described in Acts seems to provide the answer. He went on to do extraordinary things. As I mentioned earlier, he held nothing back in his commitment to Christ. There's so many examples of his preaching, healing, bringing more and more people to Christ, standing up against authorities, despite the personal cost, the persecution, and ultimately laying down his life for Christ. And to cite just a few, in Acts 2:41, when Peter addressed the crowd at Pentecost, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. In Acts 3, verse 6, Peter healed the beggar, saying, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." In Acts 5:13, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. In Acts 5, verses 14 to 16, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. And then in Peter's early ministry, he only preached to the Jews, but then in Acts 10, we read about Peter's fundamental beliefs being changed after receiving a vision from God. Another transformation. From that point, he understood that the gospel is for everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike. In verses 34 and 35, it says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." From the depths of despair for Peter to his restoration in Jesus, to the acts he performed in the name of Jesus, the creation of the early church. That is some transformation. So what? Has that been just a mildly interesting exploration of some Bible passage in relation to Peter's walk with Jesus? Or are there some things that we can take away, we can reflect on as to how we live our own lives, about our own journey with Jesus? So I just want to leave you with three challenges and three encouragements. The challenge is, first of all, how much do we love Jesus? Is it unconditional, demonstrated by commitment and actions? Or is it simply affection that comes and goes? Do we publicly commit to that love? Or do we keep it quiet so that we never become accountable? And thirdly, are we doing what Jesus would have us do? Will we get out of the boat as Peter did when called to do so? And encouragements from the transformation of Peter. And let us all be encouraged, if necessary, restored a little bit with Jesus by remembering three things. First of all, no offense or sin is too great that it cannot be forgiven by God. Secondly, God works through in spite of our human frailties and weaknesses. And finally, we can accomplish great things when we put our faith in God instead of ourselves.